بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله. This handout is alhamdulillah ready by now, so I give one to each of you. Please give you pass it over. It is thick because it is printed on one side of the page, so it shouldn't be as thick as it seems. And this is all. Those of you who want to take the exam, this is all you have to read. Nothing else. Inshallah. Well, classes, of course, you have to come, but in terms of reading, this is what you have to read for the exam. If you want to take the exams, I'm just putting you off to get less papers marked. Also, as you notice, my voice is not very good tonight, so I have to speak less. Probably not more than 1 hour. I have to keep my voice for Muharram programs as well, so inshallah. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We were talking about Qabr, and I think we finished last week while we were talking about this verse, الَّذِينَ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ بَغَيْرِ سُلْطَانٍ أَتَاهُمْ كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَعِنْدَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كَذَلِكَ يَطْبَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ قَلْبِ مُتَكَبِّرٍ جَبَّارٍ. We were talking about this history of the verse, that God would seal the whole heart of someone who is haughty and proud. Complete whole heart will be sealed. And heart is where the faith, the understanding, the spiritual reasoning should enter. If someone is mutakabbir, that is completely sealed. It means that the person is completely blinded and blindfolded, and therefore they understand nothing. On the contrary, whoever is humble, their heart would open. مَنْ يُرَدِ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَحْدِيَ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever God wants to guide would open their heart for Islam, for submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is how the heart works. The more you become humble, the more your heart opens to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why usually the mystics say, the only veil between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? Is you. Because you is your arrogance, isn't it? If you lose your arrogance, there's no you anymore, there's no me. So, the only veil between you and Allah is you. If you just step aside, you would see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clear. And this is what these verses actually are talking about. Yeah, everything that you see here are printed. You have to find it somewhere. Okay. But it is chapter by chapter. So now we are talking about arrogance. You find these in the chapter of arrogance. No, there is no table of contents, unfortunately. Next time, inshallah, I have to put it. But I have put a page. This is Arabic, okay? So you have to find the ayat at the end of all the literature about arrogance. Yeah, these are the ones. This is the one we are talking about now. Okay? So you have to go to the chapter on arrogance and then find the verses. Yeah, you find something like this, arrogance, okay, and then you go to chapter to this verse, in arrogance. Inshallah, next time I will put page number and table of contents for that. You didn't, because I had not actually put it together.
It's an evolution. Next time you have table of contents.
Yeah, next time you have table of contents as well. Now look at this verse from Surah A'raf, and then you would realize when you go over these verses of the Quran, you would realize how dangerous and how perilous takabbur is, and how, of course, careless we are towards this takabbur. سأصرف عن آياتي الذين يتكبرون في الأرض بغير الحق وإن يروا كل آية لا يؤمن بها وإن يروا سبيل الرشد لا يتخذوه سبيلا وإن يروا سبيل الغي يتخذوه سبيلا ذلك بأنهم كذبوا بآياتنا وكانوا عنها غافلين. I will turn away from my communication with those who are unjustly proud in the earth. And if they see every sign, I think we went back, didn't we? We discussed this last week. Now, this is the continuation of the previous verse. The previous verse told that God would see the whole heart of the haughty people. Now look, there is an example here. The example of Pharaoh, who was, of course, the takabbur. Look how his heart was completely sealed. وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ يَا هَامَانُ ابْنِ لِي صَرْحًا لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ. And Pharaoh said to Haman, build for me a tower that I might attain the means of access. The access, of course, to the means of access to the heavens. Then reached the God. فَأَتَّلَا إِلَىٰ إِلَٰهِ مُوسَى, the God of Musa. وَأَنِّي لَأَذُنُّهُ مُكَاذِبًا, and I think that Musa is one of the liars. I think there is something wrong in this. Something is a jump in the translation. So the means of access to the heavens then reached the God of Musa. Okay, there is something wrong here. Then reached the God of Musa. Okay, you have to read this way. And I surely think him to be a liar. And thus the evil of his deed was made
fair seeming to Pharaoh.
And he was from far away from the way, and the struggle of the wrong was not to end in aught but destruction.
Is this talking about the building of the pyramids?
No, not the pyramids. This is talking about building a tower. You know, the point about this is there was someone in the court who was preventing Pharaoh to doing whatever he wanted. And he was so influential. Therefore, Pharaoh couldn't kill Musa. And it is amazing, in the Quran you see that Pharaoh is looking after a pretext, or looking after a type of support from his people to kill Musa. This is because there was someone very powerful in front of him. And who was that? Who knows? Mu'min Ali Firaun. He was his cousin. And he was in the court. And he was believing in Musa, concealing his faith. And Firaun could not do anything without his consent. Okay? That is why he was trying to convince his people that I have to kill Musa. And if it was not for the Mu'min Ali Firaun, Musa was killed right away from the beginning. But look, sometimes one person, how influential a role can be in the process of a religion. Now, that man was preventing, and Pharaoh was trying to convince, to win the support of the courtiers, that he should kill Musa. وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ ذَرُونِي أَقْتُلُ مُوسَى. Pharaoh said, let me kill Musa. Well, he was not waiting for the permission of anyone. If there was not someone very powerful in front of him. So that Mu'min Ali Firaun wasn't letting him. He was telling, let me kill Musa wa inni la'adunuhu kadhib. I think he's a liar. And I'm just telling you my own opinion. You may not accept it, but I'm right. So he was talking in a different language than he talked to Musa alayhi salam. Here he wanted to prove Musa wrong. To say that he's wrong. He's a liar. He said, build me a tower, I'll go upon that tower. If I see the God of Musa, then I will come and tell you that there is a God there up in the skies, and we all follow Musa, and if not, he is proved to be a liar. So, why does he come with such silly ideas, Pharaoh? Because he was so arrogant that his heart was completely sealed. He couldn't see even how silly he was talking. So he said, build me a tower, I'll go over that tower, have the access to the means of the heavens. فَأَتَّلَعَ إِلَىٰ إِلَىٰهِ مُوسَىٰ. And I see the God of Musa. And what God says is, كَذَلَكَ زُيِّنَ لِفِرْعَوْنُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ. In this way, the evil deeds of Pharaoh was decorating for him. If you are evildoer, everything is decorated for you, you do not see what you are doing, you do very silly things, very mad things. Now, you might think that, are all these people who are living around us mad? Don't they know that they are going to die one day? That this life is really worthless to put all the energy for this life? Aren't they seeing it? Well, I tell you, no, they are not seeing it. It's as easy as that. There's a veil in front of their eyes. There's something covering their hearts. They cannot see because of that arrogance, which of course goes inside every human being. And it grows and grows and grows if you do not stop. It's like cancer. But it's like a cancer which goes unnoticed. I mean, the bad thing about cancer, I mean, cancer is a disease like any other cancer. Of course, it's difficult to cure, but if any other disease develops to very severe stages, you cannot cure it. The bad thing about cancer is that it develops without you noticing it. And then suddenly when you realize, it is too late. Now, the arrogance is the same thing. It grows without you realizing it. And then you become praising yourself all the time, saying, I'm such a good person, I'm so honest a person. I have this trait, that kind of character, and all these things. And we fool ourselves, gradually getting farther and farther away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we might end up like Pharaoh, wanting to go to the skies and seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And well, the story which is told us in the Quran, for us in the Quran, said that Pharaoh went up on the tower. Of course he couldn't see anything. And he wanted to challenge God. So he took an arrow in the bow, and he just threw it towards the heavens and said, where are you? If you are there, I will kill you. And if you can do anything, respond to me. Well, of course, there was no arrow coming back to him, or sword coming towards him. So he went down. Well, some stories tell that even his arrow hits a bird, and there was some blood coming down. And he said, well, if there was a God up there, I killed him. And I finished. So there's no more God up there in the heavens. So, this is the story of a person who has gone mad out of arrogance. And it is a very, very interesting story. And it draws upon the previous general rule that... sorry. I think this has gone mad now.
The story where they say that they will shoot an arrow in the air and Allah will send it back with blood. Is this the story?
Yeah.
It is. It's not for the future. It's for now.
Which one?
There is one in the Quran. There is something about they will send the arrow in the air.
You said the Gog and the Magog.
Yeah. Is that with Fir'aun or with Harjuj and Majuj? Where they will throw an arrow in the air and Allah will send it back to them with blood.
I don't completely know what you are referring to. Which verse? I mean,
I don't know.
What story?
I think it's one of the signs of the Dark Moon.
It's not a beast, it's an order sign.
I think it was more of a thing. That they will throw arrows into the sky and come back all red, and then they will conquer the skies. The problem will not go.
Oh,
that's
I what see. I read. Mm-hmm. No, I haven't read that. It's not in the Quran, certainly. It's not certainly in the Quran. No. Now, this the general rule is that Allah would seal the whole heart of an arrogant person. And then what happens is this type of silly actions of building towers, going and seeing whether God is there or not, and all types of different things that we human beings do. I mean, these days. You have heard about people who have tried to, for example, prove the theory of evolution by hoax skeletons and things like this. Because they have gone arrogant that they want to say there is no God, so let's somehow pretend to people that this is the truth. Okay, is there any question about arrogance?
So what is the, are you going to talk about how we can cure that and what to learn that? Or?
How we can cure this? It's all written there, but you tell me how you can cure arrogance.
Long prostrations.
What if you are arrogant, you never do prostration, isn't it?
You have to try this.
Yeah, you have to.
It's glad you're in here.
Okay, we come back here. Now, lung prostration, that's right. Lung prostration would kill arrogance. Why don't we succeed in lung prostration?
Should be from the heart as opposed to just an action, prostrating.
Yeah, we have in hadith that if someone prostrates before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once in their lifetimes, truly, they will never be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only once. You see, we prostrate 34 times a day, isn't it? Not 70, because each rak'ah has two prostrations. So 34 prostration a day. If we do nafila, then much, much more than that. And then we do sajda shuk and all these things. So we have to be very, very well off. But maybe we haven't still done that true prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very important. when you prostrate, your heart should prostrate to him. Not just your head. That is something which is very, very difficult to obtain. Try this. I mean, when you prostrate, try to think of your soul, and that your soul is completely, completely submitted to him, and you have no complaint about anything, and you are completely, completely satisfied with whatever it has given you. And then say, I am your slave, your abbot. You are my master. It's very difficult. I have tried. It's very difficult. I mean, the experience of feeling that true submission, your soul defies it. Because you have lots of complaints from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are not very, very, when you go to the very, very bottom of your heart. I mean, this, you have probably read Dua Sabah, haven't you? Of Amir al-Mu'min, in Mafatih, isn't it? Now, one point of it, which I have found very difficult to recite sincerely, is this part. And of course, for Amir al-Mu'minin, that was the most sincere statement coming out of his mouth, saying that, إِلَهِ هَذِهِ أَزَمَّةُ نَفْسِ أَقَلْتُهَا بِأَقَالَ مَشْرِيَةً. This is the reins of my soul, the control of my soul. I put it in your hands, in the hand of your wish and your will. Do whatever you want with it. This, sometimes, well, still, especially when I was younger, when I wanted to say this, I was very scared, saying, well, shouldn't I think about anything then? If you want to bring a calamity to me, what should I do? You see, without noticing that, well, he's looking after everything, and he's taking care of everything. You see, sometimes we are very silly. Well, I'm talking about myself. No one should get offended by what I say. But there are sometimes we don't realize our position in Allah's position. We think that we are someone who have to defend ourselves against him. Because he's very powerful, he can do whatever he wants. And we have to defend ourselves. This is the most difficult thing to overcome. And this is because of arrogance. Because we think we are someone, he is someone. Of course, we are weak, he is powerful. Okay, fair enough. But still, we cannot leave everything to him. Because that would, we don't know, that would end up where? He might like to kill us tomorrow. I mean, what should we do then? He might want to bring us lots of afflictions. What should we do? Okay, these types of things which come comes out of arrogance. And when you want to prostrate, putting aside all these hallucinations and imaginations, it's very difficult. But that is the true prostration. When you know that he is the only one looking after you. And looking after everything. Looking after everything. There are a few verses in the Quran which are very hard in their meaning. You cannot find them in any other book. Book of Revelation, I mean. In any other book of Revelation. Maybe there are in other languages. I don't know. Maybe these books of Revelation that we have now are translations, and they are not true translations. But there are some, of course, very, very high literature in different past books. For example, the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible. I'm sure you have come across that Sermon on the Mount of Jesus Christ. That couldn't be a hoax. That couldn't be a forged literature. Because it shows itself. It is true. It is something which Jesus Christ has said. It is something that you find in the Quran as well, something that you find in the Hadith as well. Okay? But there are some verses in the Quran which are so subtle when they talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them, now let's go a bit more mystical now. This verse in Ayatul Surah Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, which the Prophet said, there is no verse in the Quran which could ever equal it. It's the highest, highest literature about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it begins like this, Allah, la ilaha illa hu. Al-Hayy, Al-Hayyum. Of course, if you want to talk about the whole Ayatul Kursi, it would take 10 nights, because it's a very vast meaning. But once I was just talking, thinking about this meaning of Qayyum, what does it mean? It's a very, very difficult and subtle meaning. Well, Hayy now, please, Hayy means what?
Living.
Alive. He is this al is for al has, they say in Arabic. He is the only living being. So there's no life in this world except coming from him, because he is the only living being. We think that we are alive, but of course we are not that live which we think. Of course, when we die, we become more alive. When we go to, when we are resurrected, our life increases. When we go to Jannah, inshallah, our life still increases. Okay? But still, it's not comparable to the life of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only living. Now, what's the meaning of Qayyum? Who knows?
Giving life.
Giving life. That's Muhi. Giving life is Muhi. Qayyama. Okay. But I'm sure you recite this verse very frequently, don't you? But we usually don't understand the meanings, because they're not very, very near to our understanding. Now, look at this verse.
Is it everlasting? Isn't that coming from?
No, that's da'im, or Daimum, which is everlasting, not Qayyum.
From Qayyum.
Yeah, from Qiyam and Qa'im. Yeah.
Qayyum is just
everlasting.
Not everlasting, no. Hmm? Standing. What does it mean then, standing?
Ever standing. Ever living.
Ever living, not really.
Always there.
Not really. Not. Well, he's always there, but this doesn't mean that he's always there. Qayyum. Now, look at this verse. This verse a bit explains. Afaman.
Huwa qa'imun. Ala kulli nafsin. Bima kasabat.
The one who's standing over every soul for what they achieve. What the meaning is that, for example, you gain some knowledge. Okay. This knowledge, do you gain it yourself? Or someone helps you in that? Something helps you. There is someone who should help you. And that's God, who helps you in this. Whatever you do, Allah is qa'im, is standing, in the meaning that He is putting everything together. Is qa'im. Okay, everything is qa'im to Him as well. Everything is leaning to Him. So, qayyum means someone who keeps everything. Sustains everything. Now, if you go to Quranic to translations, usually they translate this as self-sustaining, Qayyum. That's the meaning of Samad. Allahu Samad. This is self-sustaining. He doesn't need it. Everything needs him, but he does not need anything. And that is why he is Subhan. He is very pure. And no one else could be purified like him. Have you heard this phrase? in many adhiya. Ya man la yanbaghi tasbihu illa lah. O the one who purification does not, who no one deserves purification but him. Okay, why? Because everything in this world is in need. What sort of purification, what sort of praise you want to give them when they completely are in need of someone else? Except him, isn't he? He is now, right now he is here, he is keeping every bit of this session together. You see me, it's not you who see me, it is you through him that see me. You are nothing, I am nothing. It's just through him that we do things. Yeah.
Which verse is that?
This one. Ah, I don't remember the address of this. I don't remember, yeah. Now there's another verse in Surah Ali Imran, I will talk about that a bit later. Now, I try to say, this ayyum here, which is, well, instead of saying self-sustaining, we better say all-sustaining. It's sustaining everything. Now, the colors that you see, the sounds that you hear, everything is held by him. Now, if just for a moment he takes his attention, everything crumbles, everything vanishes, there's only blackness. Okay? If you realize this, then, well, of course, there's no independence, there's no you anymore. Whatever you gain is through him. And the only thing you can say is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, isn't it? Yes. And this is the meaning of kullu shay'in yusabbihu bihamdih. Everything is purifying him and praising him. Purifying him in the sense that because I am here and you know that I'm in need, I am a witness that the one who has created me is needless. So I am purifying him. The very me being here. And the qualities that you see in me, you know that it is due to him, so it's the praise of him. So everything does tasbih and hamd to him. Of course, this is what we spoke of last week, that every object is a musabbih and a hamd and a ayah. Three aspects of it. Now,
you said tasbih is purification as well?
I don't know how we have to translate tasbih in English, purification. Tasbih means to take all negative aspects from something.
Total
perfection. So you cannot take all negative aspects from anyone. Even from the prophets, even from the angels, because they are in need. That's a negative aspect, isn't it? It is only him to whom tasbih is due. Subhana man la yanbaghi tasbihu illa lah. Okay, now, there's another verse here. Sorry? You didn't bring it?
No, we did.
Yes, I just wiped here. Yeah. Okay, it's here. Yeah. I want you to tell me the meaning of this verse. These are very subtle verses which are usually read but not understood in the Quran. Okay? This is the Surah Ali Imran.
Those of you who know Arabic,
I want you to tell me the meaning of this verse. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُ. والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط. What does this mean? First of all, those of you who know Arabic, what does this mean? God bears witness. شهد الله. That there is no God but Him. And the angels. And the those who possess knowledge. وأولو العلم. قائما بالقسط. Standing بالقسط. قسط is justice. Okay. So what does this mean? Why Allah should bear witness to something? That there is no God but Him. Can we accept His witness about Himself? Do you accept witness of someone for Himself?
Not in a normal sense.
Only if you know His profession. He's the only one suitable to witness Himself.
This is not actually bearing witness as, for example, providing it in a court. He's just seeing it, isn't it? He sees. He bears witness in the sense that he is seeing it. That there is no God but Him. It is his knowledge which is encompassing everything. And that knowledge sees that there is no God but Him. Okay? And of course the angels see that. This is a very, very great praise of angels. Seeing that, bearing witness, not just, for example, they come to you and say there's no God but Him. No, they see it. It's completely clear to them that there's no God but Him. There's no one worthy of worship but Him. And of course, the people who possess knowledge. And this is a great praise of Ulul Ilm. They witness this. What this does between Qa'iman bil Qist? It means he's keeping everything. He's standing over everything and keeping it with justice. It means he's giving everything what they deserve. Everything what they deserve. And this is observed by him, by the angels, and by the elder. And by ignorant people like me, well, of course, this verse is just something that God is supporting himself by his own word. Isn't it? It's just a word, it's just a sentence. These are just sentences. Because we do not grasp the real meaning of it. Now, when we talk about prostration, about obedience, about these things, these are just sentences, just words. The real meaning should be grasped by the heart. And it is only grasped if you can step aside. If you can step aside to see the world, to see other things. Arrogance, if it is gone, then of course you are someone who could witness things. If this is you, okay, and you all the time just look at that. You cannot see what is around you, isn't it? You cannot see the world. Our situation is, since we always look at ourselves and judge everything with ourselves, we cannot see what is above us. We cannot see Allah. We cannot see the angels. This is what the Prophet said, قُضُوا أَبْصَارَكُمْ تَرَوْنَ الْعَجَائِبِ. Cast down your eyes from looking at yourself all the time and you will see the wonders of this world. These are all the meanings mentioned in the Quran about mutakabbir. The heart is sealed, they don't see anymore, they don't hear anymore. They don't see what? They don't see what's going on in this world. They don't hear what's going on in this world. Yes.
Just to explain what you meant by don't look at yourself all the time. Is that, what is that referring to?
Yeah. Aren't we looking at ourselves all the time? Our desires, our future, our past. Even we compare God with ourselves, with our own measure. I mean, if He gives things that we want, He's good. Otherwise, He's cruel. All the time, we are the point of reference of this world. for ourselves. While we are not, in reality, we are no one. I mean, if all of us die tonight, nothing will happen in this world. I mean, every day and night, thousands of people die, nothing happens in this world. So, no one is a point of reference in this world. But we mistakenly take ourselves to be the point of reference. We mistakenly think that we have judged whatever Allah does with our own position, situation. And this is wrong. So if we accept this, then we could submit. Then we could prostrate that real prostration, which Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says, if someone does once in their lifetime, they would never be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, sister, you want to say something?
I was just going to say, the other extreme of that can that not also be a sense of losing control of your life in a sense of think that you don't have free will and you reside in circumstances around you and in a way you submit to, there can be, there's a degree of maybe you deny the self. Certainly there are situations where one should have self-respect in striving for justice or in other situations. And if you deny yourself completely in one sense, you can also maybe lose faculty of the free will that you have and think, well, nothing, it's sort of destiny that determines how much control do I have. Does that not also to one to the other extreme based on
What actually you lose is not your own soul, the illusions of your own soul. I mean, the soul, as soon as it's submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you would see yourself very great. And you can possess your desires, you can come in control of whatever you want to do. Now we are not in control actually. We are driven by desires. But when you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not driven by desires anymore. You are driven by your own reason. And the reason is now buried under loads and loads of desires. Those desires, when they go away, we are driven by reason. And arrogance doesn't mean that you actually have self-respect. Arrogance means that you respect the illusions of yourself and soul. When you lose that arrogance, you then respect your own soul rather than respecting the illusions of your own soul. And this is why you see the people who submitted to Allah completely, they had great results. They made great changes in this world. They wrote about great changes in this world because their soul became very great. And of course, at the first, it is very difficult. You think that you are losing yourself. You think that you are submitting everything to Allah, leaving everything to His discretion or the discretion of the destiny or something like that. But gradually, when you regain control, these are, somehow our mystics have talked about this in different languages, of course, saying that the state of faintness and losing control, the state of possessing control, of course there are many different states in this. But if you go to the very end of it, you will become a very powerful and controlled person that nothing would ever can influence you wrongly. This is very important. Now we are influenced by many things. Then, if we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely, He would give us such a power that no one could influence us, no one could drive us wrongly, and we would possess it. But that self-respect then does not lead us to illusions of comparing ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying that you are someone, we are someone. We know that at the same time that we are great, everything that we have is for Him. This is the important. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen says, "Bal huwa al-maliku lima malakak." You have many things, many aspects, many potential potentialities, but whatever you have, we don't deny it, but it is all belonging to Him. And He has given it to you. He is the true owner. And if you know this, of course, then you are at rest all the time. But when this arrogance leaves us, inshallah, on the threshold of Jannah, when Allah would forgive us. It's all because arrogance, we don't enjoy our lives, really. I mean, if we don't have arrogance, with the least bit of ni'mah, we are completely content and we enjoy ourselves. If we have arrogance, if the world is given to us, we don't enjoy it because we want more. But still there are things that we don't have. And the arrogance destroys them, spoils them, doesn't let us to enjoy our lives. If Shaitan was not arrogant, just imagine where he was now. And because he's arrogant now, see what calamity he has brought to himself. Okay, let's move to the other topic, truthfulness. That is, again, something else from the first dimension. What do we mean by truthfulness? Now, one thing we have to have in mind is that whatever we talk about, we talk about it in different categories. For example, when I say someone is truthful, if I'm talking about an ordinary person like ourselves, that has one meaning. And if I talk about someone who's a prophet, for example, then that truthfulness for them has another meaning. The prophets, when they look at us, we are the true liars in this world, for them, as compared to them. And if they want to be like one of us, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they might be liars. But there are hopes still. Now, I want you to, first of all, to draw your attention to this verse of Surah Waqi'ah, verses of Surah Waqi'ah, when the great event happens. You are of three ranks, not two ranks, not mu'min and kafir, but mu'min, kafir, and as-sabiqun. Ashabul maymana, ma ashabul maymana. You are the companions of the right hand. How happy are the companions of the right hand? And the companions of the left hand, how wretched are the companions of the left hand? And the foremost are the foremost, these are the they who are draw near, who are near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, مقربون أولئك المقربون. مقرب is someone who is very near to, usually the court, someone who was very close to the king was called مقرب. Okay, the reward for the magicians of Pharaoh, they said, if we win Musa, would there be a reward for us? And Pharaoh replied, what? قال نعم وإنكم إذن لمن المقربين. Then you will become my court magicians. You will come to my courts if you win Musa alayhi salam. Well, of course, they didn't win. And that was a great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over them, because then they repented and went to Jannah rather than going to the court of Musa, to the court of Pharaoh. Now, what is the meaning of a muqarrab? If you are close to God, what does it mean? I think we discussed this sometimes. You have the
pleasure.
You have the same pleasure as Allah has. Of course, that's in general, not here. You have some other pleasures here. Of course. But what other things are given to you? Apart from pleasure, what other things are given to you? If you are, for example, if you are muqarrab in a court, in the court of a king.
More favors.
More favors you receive, of course, you have that. More knowledge. Secrets of the court, isn't it? I mean, the news sometimes doesn't break out, but you know it. And you can break it out, isn't it? You have the secrets of the court. Now, why God has created the cockroach? You don't know, isn't it? But those who are muqarrab, they might know. Because they know the secrets. هم موضع سره أمير المؤمنين says in Nahjul Balagha. هم موضع سره, they are the place of his secrets. You know all the secrets of God. Why the world is created in this shape? Why some people are blind, some people are mu'min, some people are kafir? We don't know. We don't know many things. Well, we don't know most of the things actually. We pretend that we know. But for muqarrabun, they know many things. That is the least privilege of becoming a muqarrab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know many things. But why Allah doesn't reveal his secrets to you? And but only to them. Why? You couldn't handle it. And we might, of course, abuse it, misuse it, these secrets of this world. So this usually secret is secret because if everyone knows it, it's not a secret, well, because of course if everyone knows it, there is a danger in it. It is a secret because it holds something together. Otherwise, if it breaks out, there will be a turmoil, for example. Now, the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are there. If you knew, for example, something, you might have killed yourself. Okay? Or killed others. لَوْ عَلَمَ سَلْمَانَ فِي غَلْبِ عَبُو ذَرْ لَقَدْ تَلَهْ If Salman knew what is in the heart of Abu Dhar, he would have killed him. But good that he didn't know. Okay? And of course, why they are muqarrabun? Why some people are drawn near? Because they are foremost in denying themselves, in moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are, of course, in the other world, they are in the front row. Here they are in the front row. In the other world, they are in the front row. Wasabiqun, those who are in the front row, those who are outstrippers in this world. They are outstrippers and in front row in the other world. Okay, as-sabiqun. The way you live in this world, this is the final world. The final world. The way you live in this world is the way you live in the other world. Don't have whimsy hopes. It's not possible. It's just like an automatic type of formula. The way you live here is the way you live there. It just develops into a different situation. Into, for example, well, this is a very, very old, of course, example. If you have the seed for a chestnut tree, that's seed for a chestnut tree, isn't it? You cannot put it in the ground and have a walnut tree from it. It's not possible. It is just impossible to do that. You put that seed, you get a chestnut tree. Of course, the chestnut tree is very, very different from that small seed, isn't it? But it comes out of it. Now, we are like seeds in this world. We are buried. Well, this is nice, of course, simulation. We are buried. And we grow on the day of resurrection into different trees. Okay? But still we are that seed. So the way you live in this world is the way you live in the other world. Of course, in different shape. Lots of foliage, lots of other things, lots of decorations and all. But it's still out of that little seed which everything comes. Now, if you are sadhak in this world, you are sadhak. This is very plain, very clear. I mean, in just one sentence of two words, everything is said. As-sadhaku, as-sadhaku. You are, if you are ahead of others in this world, you are ahead of others in this world. It means if you are at the back row, you are at the back row. And of course then, we have three very big categories. Ashabul Maymanah, the ordinary believers. Of course they have different categories themselves. Ashabul Mash'amah, the unbelievers with different categories. And Ashabakun, who are Mukharrabun. These are the main categories of people in the other world. Now, let's talk about Muqarrabun, because we want to talk about truthfulness. We have to deal with these people who are very truthful. You get Muqarrab if you are truthful. You get those secrets if you are truthful. Otherwise, you don't. Okay, these are the three categories. أصحاب اليمين أصحاب الشمال السابقون Now this is that was an explanation about أصحاب اليمين. We just skip it. You have it in the handouts. Now what are the categories of مقربون؟ مقربون themselves are of four categories. Four categories. Okay? This is verse 69 of Surah Nisa. Chapter 4. You have fun. Anyone have fun?
Very fun.
Because I shouldn't exceed speaking more than an hour. I think I have 10 minutes.
وَمَنْ يُتَعَ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ Whoever follows, obeys Allah and His Messenger, they are with those upon whom God has bestowed His favor.
Okay. This is what we ask from God every day, isn't it? Don't you ask this from Allah? Put us with those upon whom you have bestowed your favor. اَهْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صَرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ Guide us to the right path, the path of those upon whom you have bestowed your favor. Okay.
Who are those upon whom Allah has bestowed His favor? النَّبِيِّين The prophets. السَّدِّيقِين The most truthful. والشهداء the witnesses والصالحين and the righteous وحسن أولئك رفيقا and they are good companies
Do you expect to see the Prophet in Jannah? When you go to Jannah, of course he is very high, you are very low. There's a hadith saying that when people look at the station of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam in Jannah, the people of Jannah, when they look at his station, they see him like a star in the heavens. Very hard. Okay? Now, do you expect to see the Prophet in Jannah? Well, usually my son says, when you say inshallah, it means you are not going to do it. So, when you say inshallah, it means that you are not going to see him, huh? Okay.
But he is very high, isn't he? And we are very low. And we know that Jannah is
made of categories. It's not one Jannah. There are different Jannahs. You have different Jannahs. And we have different Jannahs. You have maybe 100 gardens for yourself. I might have 150 gardens for myself.
they'll be on A'raf, and we'll see the word will be gone.
On A'raf, A'raf is before we enter Jannah, okay? That's a different thing. Inshallah, we have a class on eschatology at the Islamic College. We cover all the stations that we have to go through after this world. And maybe once sometimes we set it up here as well, the eschatology class, the Ma'ad in the Quran. A'raf comes when we haven't entered Jannah yet. They are up there. Okay, but when we go to Jannah, of course, they are in their own gardens. We are in our own gardens. Someone, a companion of the Prophet, I've forgotten his name. If you go to any exegete interpretation of this verse, any interpretation of the Quran under this verse, you would see his name, because that is the sababu nuzul of this verse. One morning Prophet saw him, he was really, really loving Prophet. And one morning Prophet saw him that he came crying. And Prophet said, "What has happened to you?" He said, "Last night I was thinking that it's only death which shall separate me from you. And I really cannot imagine to live one day without you. But I thought, well, if I die, what happens? Even if I come to Jannah, I will not be with you. Because you have a very high station. And I have a very low station. And so then I'm not going to see you anymore. That is why I cannot stop crying." And then this verse was revealed that whoever obeys God and the Prophet, they will be with, not from them. They cannot understand what type of a station they have, or they cannot understand what type of experiences of God they have. Okay? But they will be with them. They can see them in paradise. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. They will be with them. With those upon whom Allah has bestowed His favor. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Of course, these four categories. وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And they are very good companies in Jannah. You enjoy their company more than you enjoy the Jannah itself. Isn't it? You can boast that, yes, I'm living somewhere with the prophets, peace be on him, for example. And he comes and visits me, as we have in many ahadiths, that sometimes the prophet comes and visits the people of Jannah, or Amir al-Mu'minin comes and visits them. And that would be a very type of flattering situation, saying that Prophet, for example, last night came and visited us in our Jannah. Came from his Jannah and visited us, for example. Okay? So, this verse, of course, tells us two things. First of all, these people are different in Jannah. They are living completely different from other people. But still, you can be with them if you obey them. If you obey them. If you are not from Muqarrabun, you can be with Muqarrabun in Jannah. In many verses in the Quran, we have, for example, you will drink from a spring or from a rivulet which the Muqarrabun would drink from or would have made it flow. Aynan yashrabu biha al-Muqarrabun. They will drink from a rivulet from which the Muqarrabun would drink. And that is a great honor. And that, of course, that has its own qualities. If Muqarrabun drink it, they drink it for a reason. Because it prepares them to receive certain favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wine that you drink in Jannah, well, it's a wine, isn't it? But it has some qualities. It doesn't bring you headache, as is said in the Quran. لَا يُصَدَّعُونَ مِنْهَا وَلَا هُمْ عَنْهَا يُنْزَفُونَ. And they will not go drunk. They don't get headache and they don't go drunk. So why do they drink it? I mean, people drink wine to get drunk or to get that headache, isn't it? After the hangover. Now, if there's no headache and no drunkenness, why do they drink it? Why do you think they drink wine?
Is it the actual word wine? It's not sherbet or drinks or anything.
No, no, it's wine. Khamr. Khamr means real alcohol. Well, not alcohol, of course. Something which brings that intoxication. That's khamr. مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون, the example of the garden which the muttaqun are promised. فيها أنهار من ماء غير عاصم. Okay, there are rivers of water. وأنهار من عسل مصفى, and rivers of a very pure honey, and rivers of pure milk. وأنهار من خمر لذة للشرب. And there is khamr, wines, rivers of wines, which is very, gives pleasure to those who drink it. Yes.
So it's in the same way you have the intoxication of the mind here, where you experience those desires. That intoxication there is actually the pleasure of Allah rather than the pleasure of the worldly.
What do you mean, the pleasure of Allah? I mean, you drink wine and you get the pleasure of Allah.
But the intoxication that it gives you that that level of experience that is higher than just maybe drinking anything else.
Yeah, I mean, why people drink wine on this earth?
To drink themselves.
Haven't you ever drank? Well, certainly no. But why do you think they drink wine? There's a joke saying that one preacher was preaching over member, over pulpit, and saying that, why do you spend so much money giving, for example, £20 to buy just one bottle of whiskey or something like that? And someone just from under the pulpit said, oh, they have sold it to you so expensive, we buy it for £19. So, yeah, why?
To escape.
To escape from what?
Escapism. To escape, lose themselves from the problems, from their worries.
Yeah, maybe. But they want a kind of, that intoxication might give them a kind of elation and relaxness, something like that. But they can have some hallucination. We don't know actually, but we don't have that experience. But as we have heard, this is probably the type of thing. What that khamr we should drink in Jannah, inshallah, that wouldn't bring intoxication. You don't lose your mind, and wouldn't bring you headache afterwards after you drink. But it would prepare your body to receive manifestations in your heart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a function. It has a physical function which is very much related to your spiritual status. It would elate you somehow that you can receive the manifestations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it gives you pleasure. It's very much pleasurable for those who drink it. And that is a jannah aynan yashrabu biha al-muqarrabun. Or it says, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ يَشْرَبُونَ مِنْ كَأْسٍ كَانَ مِزَاجُهَا كَافُورًا. عَيْنًا, that's كَأْس, that goblet, what is in it, comes from a river. عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا عِبَادُ اللَّهِ, it's from the same river that Ibadullah drink from it. And more, they make it to flow. يُفَجِّرُونَهَا تَفْجِيرًا. That Ibadullah actually make these rivers to flow in Jannah. What does this mean? What does this mean? I mean, if you want to analyze it deeper and deeper, it means even in Jannah. Here, if you want guidance, if you want God, you go to these people. In Jannah, if you want God, you have to drink from the river that they flow there. You have to drink from what their souls have actually made flow in Jannah in terms of spirituality. In fact, in Jannah also you need them. It's not that in Jannah you don't need them. They are the ones who are the go-between between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still in Jannah. So these are very great people. And you can become one of them if you wish. And if we have the resolve, which unfortunately we don't have. It's of course not a big deal, because inshallah through them we get whatever we want. But they are very important people. Very important people. They are not just as some Muslims say, they just bring the revelation to you and give the guidance and you go and independently from them. It's not possible. It's always you always need them. On the day of resurrection you need them. In Jannah you need them. That shafa always, always work, even in the Jannah. Okay, we'll leave the rest, inshallah, for next week. What I wanted to say, because we're talking about truthfulness. Now, the Muharrabun are categorized into four categories, Nabiyin, Sadiqin, Shuhada, and Sadiqin are the most truthful who come immediately after the prophets in the categories of Muharrabun. Are we off for 1 week or 2 weeks? Who knows?